Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Do you hear me okay on this lapel microphone here? I don't know why people ever ask that, because the people who can't hear, they can't say anything anyway. Well, you're getting your fill of people from Sunny Bray Bible Camp. I think last week was Ryan Campbell. Ryan is the Dean of Men at Miller College of the Bible. And so Ryan and I know Ryan because I'm in charge of the maintenance, so I'm the property development manager at Sunny Bray Bible Camp, and Ryan is my go-to guy for everything to do with the irrigation system. So I kind of know people by what they're good at. So that's Ryan, and then next week you've got Daniel. Daniel is one of the younger professors there at Miller College of the Bible, and I know Daniel because I see him out doing sports a lot. He's a very fit guy. He's running, he's playing all different kinds of sports. He'd be one of the only guys in the winter that would go to the gym and do some exercise there on his own to keep fit. So it's good to be with you this morning. Boy, it's been a long time. You know, a lot of churches have got rid of their acoustic piano. It is so good to come back and hear a grand piano that's in tune in the hands of someone who can really play it. Well done, Jeremy. So that was just, I've been blessed sitting here. I thought, well, if maybe I should just go home now. It's been a great service so far. I don't have the kind of time that I used to. So before I was the property maintenance manager at Sunny Bray Bible Camp, I was a military chaplain. So I worked as a chaplain for about 6 years. And prior to that, I was a military pilot. So I spent 25 years in the military and just retired in 2019. We spent most of our time in the Midwest, in Moose Jaw, where I learned to fly. I went up to Cold Lake and flew with the fighter force up there, and then later came back to Moose Jaw and did some pilot instructing for about 3 years. And then my wife and I, Christine, we entered into a season of prayer to seek the Lord's direction for the future, and that's when He called me into the chaplaincy. It was quite a surprise. There'd never been a fighter pilot who had turned to a chaplain. There had been many other things, divers, infantry, there's all sorts of things, but no one could quite put together why someone would want to leave being a fighter pilot to come and be a chaplain. And it was a humbling experience, because, you know, when people treat you special, you kind of don't notice it anymore. And when you show up and you're the fighter pilot, everybody does treat you special. And then when you show up as the chaplain, well, I didn't know, but you're still getting treated special. But it's a bit of a step down, you know, in military hierarchy of what's sort of a great job to have. And now I've gone from being a military chaplain to, I don't know how many toilets they have, but if something goes wrong with one, they call me to fix it and cleaning out the grease trap. So it's been just a step, and we're going to talk some about humility and how being humble is just a key component for us as we approach the Lord in prayer. And I never knew this. I think I've driven by this building a few times, but I never really saw that it was here, a little bit off the road, probably saw a parking lot and kept on driving by. But in the first 5 minutes, I heard from Lynn about prayer probably three times. She brought it up just in conversation about she was praying at 3 o'clock in the morning last night, and we spent already time praying today. And so I hope you're not just putting on a show because I told them I was going to talk about prayer this morning. I hope you're sincere. I know you are. Let's turn to the Bible and Luke chapter 18. So I'm going to speak and read to us from Luke chapter 18. It is such a blessing, such a joy, and such an enriching experience for us to be able to turn to the Bible. When I was in Romania for about 3 weeks with a light infantry regiment from Petawawa, we were deployed there when Russia moved in and started to annex the Ukraine. And so we were sent as part of a number of forces from other countries, just as a show of force, as a presence of personnel on the ground. And so I had 3 weeks. I was just a visiting chaplain while another one was away. And I started right away. I said, well, it's Sunday. We're going to have a spot for any believers, any Christians to come together to do church. And so they were a little taken aback because they weren't doing that at first. And so they didn't give me a spot in the camp. We were just set up a camp in a beautiful Romanian forest. And so I said, okay, well, we'll just take chairs and we'll sit around and we'll meet together. And we had communion and we read. And those guys, I think they just love to hear the word of God. These are sort of hardened guys from rough lives who like to swear and drink and do all kinds of things you think young army guys would do. But I think for them to hear the scripture and for them to stop and be present for a moment of prayer, that was just like nothing else that they could experience that week. And it was really interesting to see that little church. There were about 300 guys there, some women too, and it was really interesting to see them come together. Many of them, you know, hadn't been to church or hadn't been to church except when their parent used to take them when they were a kid. So that was cool. But turning to the Bible, what a joy. So let's do that this morning. My purpose today in speaking to you today is to call you to be persistent in prayer. To be persistent in prayer and to pray with an attitude of humility. So those two things, if you don't remember anything else that I said, remember I wanted you to be persistent in your prayer and to pray with an attitude of humility. I'm going to read Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read the first two parables, which take us through 1 to 14. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in one town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out with her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth?" And the second parable we'll read here. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up the temple complex to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner." I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I just want to take a look at both of these parables one by one. I heard a little bit of laughter over here in that first one. I think Jesus did have a sense of humor. He presents this picture of this judge sitting there. You know, and this, I don't know, we're in Israel and the judges, and people would probably line up, and here's this widow. She's probably one who was, you know, easy to be taken advantage of. And some, probably man, had taken advantage of her. We don't know the details, but she's coming to the judge to say, "Do your job. Grant me justice against the one who has wronged me." And this judge, he doesn't care about anything. So here she is, she's in the lineup to see the judge again, and he just dismisses her. "No, I can't be bothered to help you out with this one. Off you go." And she comes back the very next day. And I can just imagine this judge as he's standing there and he sees this woman come in. They're probably indoors, I don't know, wherever they were. But she would have lied and he would see her again, you know, day number 5 or day number 10. And he'd just shaking his head saying, what is, I can't believe she's here again. And she would say the same thing again probably and say, you need to do your job and grant me justice against my adversary and I'm going to keep on coming until I get it. And eventually this judge, he doesn't care about doing the right thing. He's just, the Greek text is a little bit obscure. You'll see it translated different ways, you know, that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Others will say that she doesn't give me a black eye. Others say that his reputation is not harmed. But for one of these wrong reasons, the judge says, finally, I'll do for you what you ask. Finally, I'll give you justice. Not because I care about justice, just because you're bothering me. And this is the example that the Lord Jesus gives us to say, how should we come to God in prayer? We should be persistent like this widow was. We should be persistent. And God is not unjust. So if the unjust judge can even be swayed to grant justice to those who cry out to him day and night, won't God do that? And we have this word that he will do it swiftly. He will do it swiftly. But at the same time, there's a bit of a mystery. There's a bit of a mystery in what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the people. If someone was to grant something right away, swiftly, then why would someone need to come day and night? Why would Jesus be teaching his people to be persistent in prayer? Why would Jesus be telling them, don't give up? We don't always get this for the parables, but if you look right at the beginning of both of these parables, Jesus says, why am I teaching you this? What am I trying to tell you about? And he says right there, he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Why do we become discouraged in our prayer? When we see that our prayers aren't answered, when we feel like we're praying to a God who's not listening, when we feel like, well, God is delaying so long, I'm bothering God again about the same thing. So Jesus is telling us, he's telling us very powerfully here, be persistent in prayer. Some of you, I'm sure, have prayed for something for a season of your lives and then stopped praying for that. But Jesus' message to his own disciples, to those who followed him, he told this parable. You come over and over and over again, and won't God grant justice to those who call out to him day and night? It was a beautiful, I haven't heard that hymn that we sang, what does it come to the garden or the garden one? I forget the name, but just a beautiful picture there of someone who loved that time of prayer. So it was such a joy to that person to come to spend time with the Lord that it was grief for them to leave, for them to stop the time of prayer. As we get older, and I have reached a time of my life now where I got all these young guys, especially during the college year, I got all these 19 and 23-year-olds that now when I have to lift something heavy over my head, I don't do it anymore. I just call a young guy over, and these guys are so happy to show me how strong they are, and I say how strong they are, and they come back the next time to lift the next heavy thing too. As we get older, physically, we can do less and less. But I think one thing that perhaps is made stronger the entire way through our lives is our ability to pray. And do you know that you change the world when you pray? By our prayers, we ask a mighty God to intervene, and he swiftly, God answers those prayers. In my family, my parents both came from England when I was about 6 months old. And I think their parents might have attended the Church of England. But certainly when we came to Canada, that was something they weren't really interested in pursuing. And so my parents never read the Bible to me. I think we went have sort of a vague memory of going to a church maybe on a special occasion once or twice during my years at home. My sister and I, who's my younger sister, we were the first to come to the Lord in my family, both in separate circumstances. I was had met some Christians who really challenged me to read the Bible for myself because I thought I knew what it said, but when I started to read it for myself, it was pretty clear I had no clue what Christianity was about. And then when my grandfather passed away, got very sick and passed away, it was in my last year of military college, so I would have been 22 or so at the time, 23, really made me to start to think about the end-of-life issues. And so my sister, totally separately with a cousin, went to, what was that called? Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? You guys remember that as like a play? Yeah. Anyway, my sister went to that with her cousin who was a believer. And so she came to the Lord there. I came to the Lord in Saskatchewan. My mom thought I was part of a cult or something. She didn't understand it. Anyway, now everyone in my family is saved. It was first my sister and I, then it was my mom, and then there were the two big obstacles, my brother, my older brother Ben, and my father Nick. And my dad was a serious, serious skeptic. He liked to challenge every idea, every concept. And through my life, I keep these little journals. I'm not very good at being at it every day, certainly, but I used to have these things that I would pray for with check boxes. I would make a little box and I would say what I was praying for. And I have a whole bunch of those prayers for my father to come to know the Lord. I had no clue how it was ever going to happen. He didn't want to hear anything from me. But the Lord orchestrated events in his life through people that he talked to and books that he read that I was able to go back. And it was such a joy to see all of these boxes, unchecked boxes, and to be able to say, thank you, Lord, thank you. And the day that my dad told me, you know, I think I'm there, I believe Jesus rose from the dead and paid for my sin. What? I couldn't believe it, not that man, you know, not that guy. I knew who he was, and so to be able to see, but I haven't always been great about being persistent in prayer. And I was saying to Lynn this morning, it's the preparing for the sermon is always most convicting for me. You guys hear it for 20 minutes, but I had to wrestle with it since I got asked to. And I'm like, I can't come and speak about this. You know, I just carry on and I don't spend the time that I should in prayer. But that is one of those times where I have over a long season cried out to the Lord for the salvation of my father. And then I saw that some years later. And I think when Jesus tells his disciples, God is going to act swiftly, much more swiftly than this unjust judge. We have to keep the eternal time frame in mind, that 70 years to God is just like this. The length of our lives is just, the Psalms tell us, is we're like a mist, we're like a breeze, you know, we're like a flower quickly fading. So God will answer our prayers when we ask for justice from those who have wronged us. And we need to. And your prayers, your individual prayers, have this amazing power to, I think, call God's attention to something he already wants to do, but he's waiting for you to ask. I was thinking about this. I want my teenage son to have a job. And I could, if I wanted to, organize with someone to employ him. And I take him there physically and maybe every day thereafter, here's my son, go to work. You know, I wouldn't want to hire a guy whose dad had to bring him like that. But if I have the power probably to be able to do that. But I would never do that. I want my son to make his own decision. I want him to want to work. And so I encourage him. I speak to him. I pray for him that he'll go on his own. And I think it's the same way. God has the power to right all the wrongs just like that. But he has placed within each of you an awareness to see those things and the ability to pray. And God is just delaying making a wrong thing right while he waits for you to ask him. It's an amazing relationship that we have with the Lord, that he would be willing to entrust us with the righting of wrongs like that, that he's just waiting for us to pray. I remember my father-in-law, he explained it like this. He's like, if God was a mechanic and he's underneath the car And he deliberately leaves a tool out that he needs, just beyond his reach that he's fixing, so that he can ask his son to pass it. Can you pass me that 10-millimeter wrench that's there? Even though he could have taken it with him, but he leaves it out deliberately to involve his son in the process. And I think our prayer is like that. God longs for us to pray so that he can do what he wants to do when we pray, so that we can praise him for being a part of what he does. Does that even make sense? Yeah. It's kind of complicated. Sometimes I get confused even when I'm preaching. What about the second parable? This second parable. This is an easy one to remember, and I've told this one to guys in the military a lot. It's an easy one to just rattle off. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee, who is usually have to explain that to somebody, this was a guy who should have known what the right way to pray was. This was a guy who went to Bible school, our equivalent of Bible school of the day. This was a guy who was entrusted to teach others about the law of Moses, about the way of Israel. And this guy stands there all proud, praying to God. I'm so proud of myself. I give, a tenth of everything that I get. I fast twice a week. And I thank you that I'm not like him and her, him and her. And that's his prayer. That's the prayer of the person who ought to know how to pray. This is a dangerous, dangerous way to pray. And then on the other side, you have this guy who stands at a distance. He won't even go there. He would be like someone who comes to church who feels so ashamed to be in a church that they never come in. I'm so ashamed I can't even go in that place because I'm so aware of my own sin. I stand at a distance and there just beating his chest, crying out to God, have mercy on me. Turn your wrath from me, a sinner. And Jesus presents these two people to say, one of these two people went home justified, to say, whoever exalts himself before the Lord will be humbled, but the person who humbles himself will be exalted. I can't even imagine that. Can you imagine what it would be to be exalted by God? I know it is like if you're exalted by your boss. If your boss says, calls you up front in front of a team, what a great job this guy did. He fixed 25 toilets in 1 hour, It's my context now. I would have had a different context in the past, dropping a bomb on a target or that sort of thing. But you know how that feels when someone calls you up and you're not expecting it and someone lifts you up and says, well done for what you did. And that's, it feels good when just, a boss or your friend or, your husband or wife does that for you. It just makes you feel so good, so important. Can you imagine when God exalts you? When God lifts you up and says, I'm so proud of you. And that guy who didn't even come near, who felt so ashamed of himself, but who still yet cried out to God, Jesus says, that man was exalted. And the alternative is the danger of the man, and he's praying, right? Can you pray wrong? Can you pray in a dangerous way? I think this passage says yes. Here is this guy who takes his stand in front of God and talks to God and says, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I'm so glad I don't do what he does. And God says, that person, whoever exalts himself, will be humbled. And I think it's one of the most pervasive problems that we have. I've been all over the country working with different people, in the military context at least. And I'd say one of the most pervasive problems, one of the most pervasive obstacles that people have to faith is pride. Canadian people are proud. I probably don't need to put the Canadian in there as an adjective. It's probably people, globally are proud. And look, if you think about what happens when we pray, we bow our head. What does bowing our head mean? If I come up to another man and I bow my head, I'm respecting, I'm putting that person in a privileged place, of probably a place of authority over me. We see it much more in Eastern cultures than we do, but still it would be interpreted. I'm not even looking at you. I can't see what you're doing. I bow my head, you know? And the further down we go, onto our knees in prayer, holding our hands, I'll do nothing with these. I'll bow my head and I'll take a low position, which if we think of the word humbled, you know, can mean of low stature or also low to the ground. And so they both go together. We lower ourselves before an almighty God. And that pride, humble people are okay to ask a question, to not know, to say, I don't know where to go. We typically say, like, you know, men are much less likely when they're driving to humble themselves, to ask for directions when they're lost, you know. We used to get lost a lot more before we had our phones to guide us every step of the way. I didn't even have to think about how to get here. My phone just told me every turn. But to ask a question, as an instructor pilot, I used to love to have students who were humble. You know, teach me how to land well. Okay, I'll teach you. I'm so glad you want to know, and I'll teach you. And if you do what I do, you'll land safely. You know, the worst thing you had was guys who were proud pilots. Oh, yeah, I've flown a lot before. Okay, well, let me give you the top tips on how to land this aircraft. No, I'll be good. You'll be good? Yeah, I'll be good. Okay, let's go see you be good. And then, you know, about 30 seconds before landing, I would point something out and just distract them just enough that we have a terrible landing. You know. Just to sort of get across that I can teach a humble person. A humble person can be taught. But a proud person, it's impossible. It's impossible. And, you know, you would grieve for these guys who would come in with the wrong attitude, who had the ability to learn, who had the ability to be a good pilot, but it was their attitude which prevented it from coming to fruition. Our attitude in prayer, it's the same thing. These two men, they both went to the same place. They both did the same thing. They both prayed. Wasn't that, oh, great, great, two men prayed. No, disaster. Disaster for one of them. Because he prayed with the wrong attitude. He prayed with an attitude of self-righteousness. He lost track of his own sin. He lost track of the majesty, of the glory of God. And so, my encouragement to you, Faith Baptist Church. Do you know I was asked to come here? No, I should finish my sentence. I should finish my sentence before I got distracted with that. What was I saying? Something about the attitude of prayer. Persistence in prayer. You will be persistent, coming to the Lord day and night, again and again, calling on God for the things which are most important, calling for God to right the wrongs of the world that you see, that you particularly see around you. You know, it's me commissioning you. Only you noticed that. Only you noticed that particular thing. Nobody else knows about it to pray. But each of us is in our own, sees the world in our own window. Persistence in calling. And then having this attitude, let go of your silly pride, which is keeping your prayers from being effective. What does it say in James? James 5:16, I think. The prayers of a righteous person are what? What are they? Avail as much. Effective. Was it you up there? Okay, good. Good. Last participation in the pastor's sermon. Oh, it's a good thing the church of God is not contained by these walls, is it? And that we can go, who am I? I'm the guy who fixes the toilets at Sunny Bray Bible Camp, you know? And here I am. I can travel down here, and we can be part of this family together. The first time I got invited to speak here, and then it got shut down because COVID, they said, yeah, can you come to Faith Baptist Church? Well, somewhere in my mind, I changed the faith to grace. So and then a week had gone by, and I needed to find out where I was supposed to drive to, and I'm looking for a Grace Baptist Church. I called all these places. Hi, I'm coming to speak this Sunday. I just want to see what time. I'll put you through to the pastor. So then I'm talking to the pastor, and the pastor says, I'm speaking here this weekend. Oh, but you can come if you want to, he says. You can come and speak if you want to. I'll do this sermon next. I said, no, I'm supposed to go somewhere. And then they were sending me to another church. I called probably four churches in the local area. I just missed up the names. I think faith and grace have a lot to do with each other. Yeah. Let me pray for you. And then I think who's ever up next, maybe for the blessing or Jeremy. Good. It's been a joy to be with you. And if you would join with me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your family, these saints, the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower them to intercede with diligence and with persistence in prayer. And that you would remind us, Lord, of your greatness and of our failures so that we might approach you with the right attitude, with an attitude of humility. And Lord, that we might see you acting swiftly to right the wrongs of this world, that we might be overjoyed to finally check the boxes of those things which we have brought before you for years, months, or days. I pray that you would bless this church, that you would bring the right man at the right time, in your time, Lord, to lead this congregation, that these pews might be full once again. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here, to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.